We'll dive into the word. John 14, verse 6 and 7 say this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. We're in a short series just before we hit our summer break. Three Sundays, we're exploring this important statement from Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Last week, Jonathan spoke about Jesus as the way. And today, we're going to talk about Jesus as the truth. And truth, of course, is such a loaded word today, isn't it? On the one hand, we see truth as something that is non-negotiable. You need the truth. You want people to tell the truth. You want the truth to come to light when something has gone wrong. I mean, we want to know, did Argentina actually fix the World Cup, making their way to the final through bribing the FIFA? We want to know. We want the truth to come to light. It's unclear now, but I'm going to be rooting for the English. I'm going to be rooting for them. It's coming home this time for real. You know, in the age of fake news, AI-generated videos, like we feel the distortion that comes when we are misled. We understand that we need reliable resources. And also our world today, like if you compare it to just centuries ago, like our world today, we have such a high value for science, for data, for facts. They play a much bigger role than throughout history when superstition, for example, or just interpretation would play a much bigger role in people's view of the world. And this development actually has also caused a view of the truth that only what can be known through science and data and all that is truth. And all the other things, if it can't be proven, it's open for interpretation. And so we've got this weird concept of the truth where in one way it's what is factual, what can be known, what is kind of black and white true. But truth is also something that's ambivalent. It's here and it's there. What's true for you doesn't have to be true for me, and you have to be true to yourself, whatever that means. So on the one hand, truth is a matter of black and white. Something is either true or false, and there's no in between. And on the other hand, truth can be a multicolored palette, a mosaic of interpretations, different viewpoints, sometimes very competing sides to the same story. In this way, it seems that truth always carries a certain tension between these two different approaches, and there's not always agreement on what approach fits what situation. Jesus says, I am the truth. He cuts right through this tension and takes the whole question to a different level. Because ultimately, the question isn't what is true, but who is true. And Jesus says, I am the truth. You can put the emphasis on all the different words and it still makes sense. I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. I am the truth. Truth is not a series of cold hard facts or a combination of viewpoints. Ultimately, the truth is a person. Jesus is the truth. And so in this message, we're going to explore what that means, what it implies. In what way, then, is Jesus the truth? And how can we kind of live in the truth or follow the truth? And firstly, what we need to look at is that Jesus embodies the truth. Jesus embodies the truth. When John, in his opening chapter of his gospel, talks about Jesus coming into this world, he says, the word became flesh. So it's a truth that becomes embodied and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We've seen it with our own eyes. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the embodied revelation of the one and only true God. It is more than words that are spoken. It's a person that embodies these words, that embodies the Word of God, a revelation happening at a much deeper level than an oracle or an instruction. It's not just heard, it's not just written down, it's felt, it's seen, it's experienced. The truth is alive, dwelling amongst people, interacting with people and their situations. And this is what is so unique about the Christian faith. It's the incarnation. All faiths and philosophies have an idea of what is true and how to live a good life. But none of them believe in something that embodies this completely. And this is why Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life is such a key statement in Christianity and such a provocative statement in our world. Jesus as the embodied truth of God's word, it has huge implications. We even see this in the opening passage of John's gospel, because he says he was full of grace and truth. Sometimes grace and truth are seen as competitors. Like you can be truthful and confront, or you can be graceful and let something go. Or in terms of how we understand truth today, you can take a black and white approach to the truth, or a sort of multicolored one. But embodied in Jesus, the two are not competitors, but together contribute to the best result. A friend of mine wrote a book comparing truth and grace and a number of other things to a two-component adhesive, where two parts come together to make a sort of chemical reaction resulting in a super glue. Truth is more than facts. Truth is also what is most true about a complex situation. Truth is also more than a way of looking at it. There's truth and there's falsehood. Truth embodied in Jesus is the combination of that truth that stands against what is false and is completely right and good in its approach to different situations. The embodied truth in Jesus breaks right through the tension of the black and white approach versus the multicolored approach. This is what is so incredible about Jesus. The revelation of the truth goes far beyond words written down or instructions about how to live. Jesus was the truth that interacted with the complexities of human life. So we're going to look at two interactions that illustrate this. The first is something we find in John chapter 8, where we read about the Pharisees, who are known and infamous to have a very black and white approach to the truth. And they bring before Jesus a woman that was caught in adultery, which is interesting in itself because it takes two to tango. So what happened to the guy? We don't know. But they bring before Jesus a woman who has been caught in adultery. And the Pharisees don't like Jesus at all, confront him and say, what should we do? The black and white approach to the truth, of course, is that according to the law of Moses, she deserves the death penalty in that time. And that is true. This is what the Pharisees are testing Jesus on. But Jesus shows that truth goes further than mere facts and tells them, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Jesus reveals a truth that is deeper than the facts of the situation. And that is the iniquity that all of us carry before God. And the Pharisees, one by one, leave the scene quite embarrassed. Then Jesus turns to the woman. What is the one who is indeed without sin going to say to her? What does truth embodied look like in this situation? How does it interact? And he tells her, I also won't condemn you, but go and sin no more. What was most true about this situation was that she was in need of grace and in need of some empowering words to go and live a different life from here on out. The truth revealed to humanity in Jesus Christ is able to hold both facts and the complexities of human life together. He confronts what needs to be confronted. He shows grace where grace needs to be shown and empowers what needs to be empowered. The Word of God dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. Let's look at a completely different interaction of Jesus. On the day that he's sentenced to death and murdered on the cross, he has an interaction with Pilate. Pilate, the governor of the province, who's about to give him the death penalty. Jesus states that he comes to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate answers, well, what is the truth? Sounds like a nice postmodern, ahead of his time. Well, what is truth anyway? But I think he may have just been wondering what to do with this situation. Because for Pilate, the truth that he knew was that he had the power in that moment to sentence Jesus to death or to release him. The truth that he saw was that Jesus was actually innocent. And the truth that he had to deal with was an angry mob in a city that he had to keep quiet and at peace and faithfully paying their taxes. Now, I'm not sure if Pilate had a black and white approach to the truth or a multicolored one like a true postmodern. I don't know, but it seems like he's mostly a pragmatist. He just tries to make the best of this situation. And in this case, the truth becomes corrupted. Pilate is nervous. He's unsure what to do. He's trying to weasel his way out of the situation, misuses his power to ignore the truth that is in front of him and do what is best for him. But in his interaction with Jesus, he does seem to be stunned by the calm of Jesus. Pilate seems more stressed than the one that is in front of him, who's wounded, who's been ridiculed, and who's about to be murdered. Jesus represents a truth that is far beyond all the facts and all the feelings of that moment. Do you see yourself as a king? Yeah, I do, but my kingdom is not of this world. Don't you know if I have authority to sentence you to death or to release you? Yeah, sure, you have some authority, but the only authority that you have is the one that's given to you. Jesus represents a truth that is not bound to our approaches, not bound to our interpretations, not bound to our limitations. Pilate wasn't standing in front of someone that held to certain convictions and was willing to die for them. No, he came face to face with the Word of God that became flesh. Christianity, therefore, at the core, is not a truth claim about what is right or wrong. It's about acknowledging the reality that Jesus is the truth embodied. When you read your Bible, when you study the life of Jesus, what you are reading is not instructions how to live a good life, even though you find them there, don't worry. But there's so much more. You are reading about the life of the one who is the truth. And you see him living among people, interacting with people, interacting with the complexities of life, with the limitations of life, with the difficulties of life, speaking truth right into it. Second thing we need to look at is that Jesus, like what does it mean that Jesus is the truth? Well, it means that he is the true human. Jesus is the truest human being. Jesus is humanity as designed by God in its truest, purest form. It is human life as God has always intended it. You know, when Paul reflects on how Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy, he presents Jesus as the new Adam. Also in Romans 5, we looked at this in our Romans series just a short while ago. Adam is the first human. It represents the state of humanity that's corrupted by sin. Adam is beautifully designed by God and in the image of God, but something obviously has gone horribly wrong. And humanity recognize that we have the blueprint of Genesis 1, but also the reality of Genesis 3, where Adam exchanged the truth about God for a lie. But Jesus is the first of a new humanity. Even though he was the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. Jesus was a human being, 100%. Which, by the way, also means that in doing what he did, he was working within the human limitations. Everything he did, he didn't do out of his divine attributes because he laid them down. He wasn't all-knowing. He wasn't omniscient. He was a little powerful. He did what he did because he was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's for another time. Paul points in Romans 5 is that through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there is now a new humanity. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection, we can be made righteous. It means that there's forgiveness of sin, but also a powerful process that we're brought into of renewal, of restoration, being changed in the image of Jesus. It's a process we enter into. Jesus is the most true human being, humanity as it was always supposed to be. And in this way, he is our model for what it looks like to live life in the way God meant it to be. Following Jesus means that we enter into a process of being formed into the image of Jesus, because that is what truly means to be human. That is what human flourishing actually looks like. So lastly, what does that mean for us? How can we then live in the truth? We're going to talk about this in two different ways. First of all, how we as Christians relate to people who are not Christians. And then also, we're going to look at how the truth can set us free. So first, how do we relate to people who are not Christians? If we say that you know, Jesus is the truth, that's quite a statement. It's a provocative statement in any time and in any culture, anywhere. Basically, it's a provocative statement. There's a truth claim about Christianity. I think we often find ourselves at odds with a postmodern world. I mean, a typical postmodern would claim that the only truth that we can know is the truth that can be proven by science, and the rest is open for debate. The rest is open for interpretation. So the claim that Jesus is the truth, or that Christian faith is true, would often be challenged. Well, how can you be sure? How can this be proven, etc.? And then they say all religions are equal, which basically means none of you have a clue anyway. It's all just guessing, because all religions are definitely not the same. We've come to understand that perhaps the best way to position ourselves in a world, in this world, is with both certainty, but also with humility. So we need to have a certain certainty. I mean, when you know Jesus Christ, you truly know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when the people around us seem to be sometimes scrambling for something that can make sense and find meaning, shopping in different philosophies and religions to kind of collect some ideas that together seem to make sense, I think there's something powerful about carrying a sort of unwavering certainty about our faith. That's okay. We can have a certainty. It's not a sort of mustard up certainty, flexing your biceps, chest up, chin up, sort of, I know the truth and you don't. No, it's a certainty that we feel deep in our souls. It's a certainty that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, even when life is uncertain and even when life is shaky. And so it also comes with a deep humility. We don't believe that we have the truth. We believe in the one who is the truth. That's something very different. So we don't have the truth. We're trying to follow the truth. We try to follow the one who is the truth embodied. The one who speaks the truth, who lives the truth, and who leads us into the truth. And I think this is also where we cut through the tension of that sort of black and white approach versus a multicolored approach to the truth. We have a certainty that Jesus is the truth. And in that sense, it's black and white. It's either or. Jesus is the truth, which means that anything that competes with him or rebels against him is false. So it's black and white. But we're also invited to follow him, to guide us into all truth, help us to live in the truth, apply the truth in the way that he did. And I think especially here, we always need to have a deep sense of humility. We don't have it all figured out. We don't do this perfectly. We don't always know the deepest truth about a certain situation. We don't always know how to approach a situation with both truth and grace. And so our main job as ambassadors of God's kingdom is not to say that we have the truth and then try to convince others of it. It's simply to lead people to the one who is the truth and then let him set us and them free. John 8, verse 31 and 32 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" When Paul in Romans 1 reflected what went wrong in the fall of Adam and Eve, he said they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And I think the process of discipleship that you and I are in, following Jesus, following the one who is the truth, the revelation and embodiment of the truth, it's a process of exchanging our lies for his truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And I think we all have our own mental maps of what is true, what is reality. We have ideas about reality. We have experiences about reality. We have experiences in this world that shape our view of reality. And this is why people say, "You have your truth, and I have mine." And there's some truth to that. You know, the unique thing about humanity is that we can hold ideas about reality in our minds that are true and that are false, or a mix of both. We can hold ideas in our mind that correspond to reality and things that do not correspond to reality. It's unique about human beings. So when Jesus said, "The truth will set you free," that also implies that you can be enslaved by lies, because the truth will set you free. So currently, there's a sense of enslavement by the lies that you believe. We can believe things about ourselves and things about this world that are lies. We can have assumptions about reality that do not correspond to reality, and that hold us enslaved. Lies like, "I am only accepted when I achieve perfection." Lies like, "I'm ugly, I'm unwanted, and I'm worthless." Or lies like, "The world around me is here to serve my needs." Many more lies, many more ideas and beliefs that can have a destructive effect on our souls or lies that are bigger still that can have a destructive effect in our world. And what Jesus begins to do in our lives when we enter into a relationship with him and when we continue to walk with him is that he guides us into all truth. He exchanges the lies for the truth, setting us free from that captivity. So growing in faith, growing in discipleship, it's a process of breaking free from the lies we've come to believe and beginning to walk in the truth and the freedom of Jesus, living out what it truly means to be human and becoming a humble but confident, grace-filled testimony of the truth. Amen. Can we stand up together before we enter back into worship? I just want to lead us into a moment of prayer, kind of responding to what the Lord may have spoken to you today as you are hearing this, because this all can have a very personal effect on us. It's something happening to us personally where the Holy Spirit's maybe pointing us to something, maybe a lie that we've come to believe about ourselves, or just something that is untrue in our view of this world and our view of ourselves. So I just want to lead us into a moment of prayer, kind of receiving the truth that he wants to speak over us. He's guiding us into all truth. That's what Jesus said about what the Holy Spirit would do. So in this moment, we just want to say, come Holy Spirit. And would you speak to us personally? Because Lord, I've just spoken generally about these things. But Holy Spirit, you are able to speak specifically and personally to us in the right here and the right now. So I just want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and do that. To speak to us. To point us maybe to a lie that we've come to believe that where you're revealing God's truth to us. A truth that we're invited to embrace and believe again.